before the lesson, we'll sing number 76. Let's stand. Number 76. Sing the first, second, fourth verse.
What dare you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in vain of man or Greek, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed has God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord. Not deceived by worldly greed, do all in the name of the Lord. The Spirit says in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God all in the name of the Lord. Do tools and labors here are done, do all in the name of the Lord. Dear Christian friends, if you'd be one, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all
before the lesson, I will be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Happy for the presence of each one today, especially those who are visiting with us. We invite you back to come and study the Bible with us at this place anytime you have opportunity to do so. We're happy to have the Davis family with us today. They worship normally at Southside in Sulphur Springs. I met them a few years ago, maybe just a year or so ago. Not too long ago that I met them, and we appreciate having them to come and worship with us today. Happy for their presence. We might say that here at this place, we only do those things which we find authorized for our local churches to do in the New Testament. And we make that statement quite often, and not only do we only do those things that you find authorized, but we preach against those things that others who call themselves our brethren do, for which there is no Bible authority. And certainly we like to have those who are of that same like precious faith to come and worship with us at this place. We've been studying on Wednesday evening in Luke chapter 22, or we recently finished studying in Luke chapter 22. And on Sunday morning in the men's class, the first class we have, we've been studying in 2 Corinthians, and we've recently studied 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In both of those chapters, Luke 22 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there are some things said that have to do with the fact that we can be deceived, we can be deluded. Paul says, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. And the devil has a lot of ways to deceive people. I'd like to talk with you about that today as we look and study the things concerning the devil's deceptions. In the passage we studied about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the passage Brother Duncan read a moment ago, the Bible says, "Lest Satan get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." His deceptions, his way of deluding people is the idea. So, Jesus told Peter in Luke chapter 22, the passage we studied just a few weeks ago in our Wednesday evening study, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." We realize that speaking of all the apostles because of the plural, the devil desired to have them that he might sift them as wheat. Certainly, he is the great deceiver. He is the one who provides the deceptions that would cause people to lose their eternal souls. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle says concerning Adam and Eve, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." 1 Timothy 2:14. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle will say, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds also should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And we remember that, where the devil tempted Eve and she succumbed to that temptation in the garden. And you remember what it was about. The Bible says the devil appeared unto her in the form of a serpent, and he tempted her by first asking her a question of which trees in the garden that they could eat. And she said, "Oh, but the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." And the Lord God has said, "The day we eat thereof, we'll surely die." And the devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die." God says you will, but the devil says you won't. He put a question in the mind of Eve. That question suggested a mistake in the application of God's word. It suggested that there was an unnecessary restriction, that was not really what God meant. "Thou shalt not surely die." And his statement suggested a mistake in the extent of the word of God insofar as punishment would be concerned, and suggested that judgment would just simply be too heavy for eating of that forbidden fruit. And certainly God would not fulfill that. "Thou shalt not surely die." But of course, both suggestions were false. Jesus in John chapter 8 said to some of the religious elite of the first century, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father shall you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's John 8 and verse 44. From the beginning he spoke lies. From the beginning, that's Genesis chapter 3, he was a murderer. God will fulfill his threatenings when people disobey his will. We noticed that in groups in the past, the way God has fulfilled the things that he said he would do in regard to men. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us something in regard to the things of past writings from the first century back. That would be the Old Testament. And the Bible says there that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The idea is that we learn things from the Old Testament that produces hope. And one thing we learn from the Old Testament over and over and over again is that God punishes disobedient people and God rewards obedient people. One of the main lessons we learn from the things written aforetime, the Old Testament, is that one. So the falsehood of the devil's suggestions are seen in groups and individuals in the past, in the things written aforetime, where God did carry out just exactly what he said he would do. The antediluvians are those who lived in the time of the flood, are those who were destroyed in the flood, are those who didn't believe that the flood was coming, are those who mocked Noah when he preached to them, as the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. God said, I will send the flood upon the... What's that? Apparently, in Genesis chapter 6, it never had rained before. The Bible says the face of the earth was watered with a mist that came up from the ground. What's a flood? What's rain? Apparently, they didn't know anything about that. But God said, I'll send a flood of waters upon the face of the earth and destroy everything wherein is the breath of life. All cattle, all creeping things, and all fowls of the air would be destroyed. That was God's threat. I guess you'd call it a threat. And then we read that that's exactly what he did. And all except Noah and those he was instructed to save in regard to animals on the ark were destroyed. God will fulfill his threatenings. God means just exactly what he says, irregardless of what the devil might say, irregardless of the thoughts that he might put in the minds of men. We see it in the nation of Israel. Jeremiah prophesied concerning Israel in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 9. He told them that there would be those who would come down from the north and would subdue them and would lead them off into bondage and slavery and captivity, and they'd be there 70 years. The false prophet said, oh, they're not coming down. And if they do come down, why, it's not going to be all that bad. And if we do go up there into Babylon, it won't be for just a few days and we'll be right back home. But God, through the true prophet Jeremiah, said it'll be for 70 years. And that's exactly what it was. The devil, through the false prophet, says, oh, it's not going to happen. Oh, it'll only be for a few days. It's not going to be too bad. But God said 70 years, and history proved that out to be so. In the nation of Babylon, the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says the burdens of Babylon as seen by Isaiah the son of Amoz. Isaiah 13:1. Well, what were they? Things concerning the destruction of Babylon. If you'll read Isaiah chapter 13, you can read about them. And if you'll read Daniel chapter 5, you can read where they were carried out. Babylonian king named Belshazzar. They'd gone down during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and they had destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and they had taken the vessels of the ministry back with them to Babylon. King Belshazzar later decided that those were pretty nice items, and he'd like to use them in a drunken feast, debauchery. And so they got the vessels out that had been confiscated from Jerusalem, and they were using them in their debauchery insofar as their drunkenness was concerned. And the Bible says there appeared a hand, just a hand, and it began to write on the wall of that palace. We hear today something about you've seen the handwriting on the wall, or they've seen the handwriting on the wall. That's an expression in our time. That's where it began, Daniel chapter 5. Read and study about it. Well, what did the hand write on the wall? Many, many tikkel upharsin. That were the words. What does that mean? Nobody knows what it meant. Well, there's one fellow that knows what it means. A man named Daniel, God's servant. His prophet. He knows what it means. He can explain. Belshazzar, call for Daniel. Daniel come. Belshazzar, what does that mean? Many, many tikkel upharsin. Daniel says, this is what it means, King Belshazzar. It means the God who made you and gave you life, him you have not glorified. It says that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and this night your life shall be taken from the earth. And it was. So read Isaiah 13 about the burdens of Babylon, and read how that all came about then. In Daniel chapter 5, you can see that God always fulfills his word. Then there's individuals. Adam and Eve. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. But in Genesis chapter 3, you've got to remember that man is a, first of all, that man is a two-part being. He's body and he's spirit. Jesus says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10 and verse 28. So there's body and there's spirit. Paul said, "Though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day continually." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Outward man being the body, inward man being the spirit. Outward man perishes every day, inward man is renewed every day. Man is a twofold being. God told Adam and Eve, "When you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Spiritual death is a separation from Almighty God, and that's brought about by sin. The prophet said, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That's Isaiah 53 and verse 2. So certainly, sin separates man from God. They sinned that day. They disobeyed God. They were spiritually then dead. But also that day they begin to die physically. The Bible says that God told them in the Garden of Eden, "From dust thou wert taken, and unto dust thou shalt return." Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Yes, God fulfills his threatenings to individuals and to people, individuals and to nations. King Ahab. We might think about the word of God in regard to nations and individuals in this same event. The northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, had a wicked individual that was running the show at that time. His name was King Ahab. He's pretty notorious, but his wife is infamous. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was from the regions of Tyre and Sidon, where heathenism prevailed, and idolatry and false worship. And she married King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, after the kingdom divided, Judah being the southern kingdom, and Israel being the northern kingdom. And the Syrians had come down, and they had taken a place called Ramoth in Gilead. And that belonged to the northern kingdom. But Ahab realized he couldn't do anything about it on his own, so he solicited the confederacy of the southern king down in Judah, whose name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat came unto Ahab, and Ahab says, "Wilt thou go with me up to Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, let's inquire of the Lord. Do we have any prophets?" So Ahab summoned 400 false prophets from Jezebel's home country. And they said, "Yes, go up to Ramoth-Gilead. God hath given it into thy hand." And Jehoshaphat, being from the southern kingdom of Judah, said, "Is there not one prophet of God that we could inquire of?" And Ahab says, "Yes, there's one. We've got one up here in this country. His name's Micaiah, but I hate him." That's the word the Bible uses. "I hate him because he always prophesies evil against me." I wonder why. I wonder why. "Well, call Micaiah." That's his name, that prophet that prophesies evil against Ahab. We'll call him, see what he has to say. "Micaiah, can we go up to Ramoth-Gilead and can we take the city? Can we take it back from the Syrians?" Micaiah says, "When you do, you're going to lose the battle. And not only that, King Ahab is going to die in the battle." They didn't like that much. They put him in a dungeon on bread and water, trying to get him to change his prophecy. But Micaiah wouldn't change his prophecy. That's what God told him. Well, Ahab, he was a little smarter than God, you know. So he decided that he would go into battle, but to protect himself, he would dress up like a common soldier and not be a target for the Syrians in dressing in the kingly attire. So he dressed up in as a common soldier. And you know what the Bible says? It said a bowman shot an arrow at a venture. In other words, he just shot an arrow up in the air. You know where that arrow landed? Right into King Ahab, and he died. What did God say through the prophet Micah? He said, if you go up to Ramoth Gilead, the king, King Ahab, is going to be killed in battle. And he was. Will God fulfill his threatenings? Does his word mean anything? Just ask Ahab, does it? It sure does. We can be assured of it. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 18 and 1 Kings 22. Well, we can be assured that we'll be separated from God if we don't listen to the teaching of the new covenant. We talked about that this morning in the first class. Peter, from Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, tells the people, the Lord, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 18 and Moses, the Lord your God shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me, Moses said. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's Acts 3, verse 22 and 23. That prophet that he spoke of from Solomon's porch that day, and that prophecy is a sign to none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Later in John chapter 12, Jesus would say, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. His word will stand forever. It'll judge men in the judgment time. Peter said, we purify our souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, born again of the word which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. And then in the next two verses of that chapter, he says, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the fire of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. The scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 10 and verse 35, the words of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. He will fulfill those things in his word to the extent of his warnings. Adam and Eve died spiritually and they headed for the grave physically that very day that they sinned against Almighty God. And other recorded history throughout the Bible shows us the same sureness of that. If you doubt that heavy judgment is coming on evildoers, read the Word of God. Cast the unprofitable servant, Jesus said, into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30. The Lord will say unto them in the judgment time, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Matthew 25 and verse 46. The Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall it not be done? Hath he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? Yes, God's will is always going to be done. His warnings have to be heeded because his threatenings will be carried out and brought to fruition. But there's a danger in listening to the false suggestions of the devil. He'll put them in your mind in regard to any particular thing. And because of the devil, men make light of sin. Oh, preacher, is sin really all that bad? Yeah, it is. It'll condemn your soul to eternal damnation. It is bad. Sin is certainly bad. But the devil persuades people that God will not fulfill his threatenings, but realize that the Bible teaches that men are drawn away by temptation. The Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's it. James 1, verse 13 and 14. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's spiritual death. Separation from God Almighty. Be cast in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angel. So John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Men will be drawn away by temptation for momentary gratification and offend the God of this universe. The works of the flesh, Paul said, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I've told you before that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Friends, when we listen to the devil's deceptions, it causes men to make light of sin and for men to come up with all kinds of false theories and ideas in regard to any particular thing. Some have come up with the false idea and the false theory called universalism. What does that mean? Well, it just means God's going to save everybody. God don't mean what he says. There's not going to anybody go to hell. There's not, and they might even say there's not a hell. And if there is a hell, it's only for the devil and his angels. It's not for people, they say. God will save everybody. That's what the devil's saying. That's his suggestion. What does the Bible say? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. No such thing as universal salvation. Salvation for those who obey Christ is the only thing that the Bible teaches us about. Then there are those who teach about some kind of second chance. We talked a little bit this morning in the first class about premillennialism, or we mentioned it, in which some teach that Jesus is going to come back to this earth and he's going to sit on a throne over in Jerusalem, a literal throne of David, and he's going to reign there 1,000 years. And by the way, during that time, everybody will be given a second chance to get things straightened out. There's nothing like that taught in the Bible. Quite to the contrary, that's the devil's deception. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So then Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them which he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. What's that say? Well, appointed unto man wants to die, then you're going to be judged, because Jesus is going to come back to this earth a second time to judge. Not to give you a second chance. Nothing like that taught in the Bible. That's just the devil's deception. No hell, they say. The devil says. The devil causes men to say that and to want to believe that. But the Bible says the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. But I suppose the greatest deception that the devil has put for men to listen to today is deceptions in regard to marriage and divorce and remarriage. A lot of brethren don't want to talk about it. They don't want to study about it. They want to shove it under the rug and think, oh, And they've come up with all kinds of theories by listening to the devil in regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Oh, people won't go to hell for adultery. What is adultery anyway? Why, they've changed the rules. They've tried to change the scripture, misread it, and misapply it. It's real simple. You can't miss it. Jesus said, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that's put away commits adultery. That's it. Jesus did not say, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. Not right. Men change that around. Some of our brethren change that around. That's not what Jesus said. He said, whosoever puts away his wife except it. In other words, the reason for the divorce, the putting away, is adultery. Or fornication, sexual immorality. Let's just break it down. You just can't miss it. Whosoever, that's everybody, puts away his wife, that's divorce. Except it be for fornication, that's sexual unfaithfulness. Commits adultery and marries another, commits adultery. Gets married again, you're in an adulterous relationship. You can't miss that. And then whoever marries the one that is put away, the one that has been divorced, commits adultery. The things that some of my brethren have come, one thing that they've come up with recently, well, it's not recently, it's always been around, but it's become a very popular doctrine recently, and that's the mental divorce. In other words, here's a man and his wife, and they've been divorced not for fornication. That didn't have anything to do with it. They were divorced, Ray, because she burned the biscuits. That's an expression he likes to hear. That's another story. But anyway, they were divorced for a reason other than fornication. By and by, maybe a month later, maybe 10 years later, maybe 20 years later, one of them is remarried. Then the other one says, oh, good, they're committed adultery now, I'll put them away. Is that what Matthew 19:9 says? They're already put away. The marriage has already ended. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Just because you've been divorced for 20 years and now one of them commits fornication don't mean you can remarry. Call that mental divorce. In other words, I'm not really divorced from her, and then I'll just wait around when she commits adultery. Then I'll mentally divorce her, and then I can remarry. No, that's not taught in the Word of God. That's one of the deceptions that the devil has. And people listen to it. You know why they listen to it? Because of the prevalence of adultery and adulterous relationships and marriages in our society. And they're getting more and more prevalent, so that doctrine is spreading rapidly. But it's not according to the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, and adultery is at the top of the list, and it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's that teaching of the idea that you've been married and divorced, you've been married and divorced, you might have been a dozen times married and divorced, but then you hear the truth and you're dunked in water. And that makes the one that you're with at that time the right one, and that's all right. Somehow, being dunked in water makes an adulterous marriage all right. Is that right? Is that what the Bible teaches? I've always loved Brother Clyde Strickland's illustration on that. He said he was preaching, I don't remember if it was Walsenburg or Trinidad, out in Colorado. One of those towns, they're pretty close together out there. But I'll just say Walsenburg, I'm not sure. But anyway, he's preaching at Walsenburg, and here comes a young woman forward one day and asks to be baptized into Christ, so he baptizes her. And then some of the brethren came to him and said, you know you baptized an adulteress. And Brother Strickland said, well, no, I didn't know anything about her background. And they said, well, here's her background. There was a couple in the local church, if it be Walsenburg, at Walsenburg. And this couple didn't have any children. Couldn't have any children, the way I understand it. So they adopted two teenage girls. By and by, one of the teenage girls and the adopted teenage girls and the man got to fooling around with each other. And then the man divorced the woman and married the adopted daughter. I know that's a pretty big mess, but I believe you can follow me. A man married his adopted daughter. The church withdrew from him, delivered him to Satan. The church withdrew from the man. Now, a few years later, here comes the adopted daughter that married the man forward to be baptized. According to the teaching of some of those who call themselves my brethren, the woman's marriage would have been all right, but the man's marriage was condemned. Can you have a half-adulterous relationship? If it's adultery for the husband, it's adultery for the wife, don't you see? According to some, when you're baptized, or when you're dunked in water, it's not baptism is preceded by repentance. Repent and be baptized for the remission. In other words, you've got to stop whatever sin you're committing, when then you can be scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ. Repentance is a prerequisite to baptism, don't you see? People can see that in regard to any other sin, but they don't want to see it in regard to marriage. Man's a drunkard. He wants to be baptized into Christ. Can he keep on drinking and getting drunk after he's baptized? No. Repentance precedes baptism. He has to determine that he's not going to do that any longer. Man's a murderer. A robber. He wants to be he hears the truth. He wants to be baptized into Christ. So he's immersed in water. Can he still rob people and kill people and continue like he did before? No. Repentance precedes baptism, if baptism is scriptural. Well, what about adultery then? You got somebody guilty of adultery, can they continue in that? And then that dunking in water cleans all that up, and they just continue doing. Is that right? Why to ask that question is to answer it. You know the answer to that as well as I do. And when you ask those brethren that, they come up with this idea. They say, well, God don't recognize the marriage of non-believers. Is that right? Is that what the Bible teaches? Not at all. That's a deception of the devil, and a lot of people are listening to it. Listen to this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. The apostle says, that know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither adulterers. There it is right there. Neither adulterers, fornicators, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, they were adulterers before they obeyed the gospel. So does God recognize marriage in non-believers? Adultery is an illicit sexual relationship between two persons that are married but not to each other. How can there be adultery before they were washed, sanctified, and justified if God don't recognize the marriage of non-believers? Huh? That is not possible. That is not possible. So the woman out in Walsenburg, according to some brethren, here she is baptized in Christ. She's married to her adoptive father, who divorced his wife in order to marry her, and they ran off together, and now her marriage is all right. But they withdrew from him because of the marriage. You just can't have one half of an adulterous relationship. If it's adultery for the husband, it's adultery for the wife. I don't suppose there's any subject that we could talk about where the devil has deluded and deceived any more people than in regard to marriage. A few years ago, I had a lady call me on the phone one day, and she said she was asking about marriage and everything. And I said, well, I didn't know the lady. And I said, well, tell me about your marriage and your divorce. And she said, well, my husband beat up on me all the time. Said he'd come in drunk, and he'd just beat me, and had two little children. Said she. I said, well, I don't suppose you have to put up with that. You can get some kind of restraining order or do something. She said, oh, she said, I got that. I got a restraining order. And I said, well, did you divorce him for that? She said, no. Said, I put up with that and finally got him out for that, but said we didn't divorce. Said, but he run into another woman, and they ran off up into Arkansas, and they robbed a store up there, and they're in jail up there in Arkansas. And she said, I divorced him when he ran off with that other woman. I said, if what you are telling me is correct, then the Bible teaches you can remarry, because you put him away when he ran off with that other woman. You divorced him for fornication, and that's what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. If that's what happened, that's what you can do. But how many false theories are there out there in regard to marriage and divorce and remarriage? I suppose it all stems from the idea that God just won't fulfill his threatenings, that God's word doesn't mean anything. Or maybe that there's not even a hell. But the Bible certainly teaches that there is, and that God will. Paul says, God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them who are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2, verse 6 through 9. Some people teach that morality, just being a good fella, just being a good lady, being a good person, being a good member of the Lions Club, a good mom and her daddy, a good member of the PTA, and a work honest for a living, and support your family, and take care of your children, and just being a good fella, that's all that's required. God will save you. When you come to the end of your life and you die, you can be assured that you'll go to heaven because you've been a good person. That's one of the devil's suggestions. People listen to that. What's the danger of listening to that? Well, we read in the Bible about a Roman soldier that was a good man. And from the description of him, I dare say you can find a better man than him. The Bible says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Acts 10 and verse 2. That's the kind of fellow he was. Can you find a description of anybody who's any better person than that? Problem was, he wasn't a Christian. Problem was, he hadn't obeyed the gospel. You know what he was told? He was told to send down to Joppa. He was in a place called Caesarea, and send down to Joppa for a time. A man named Simon Peter, who will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house might be saved. Acts 11:14. And the words that he was told are found in Acts 10:48. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Morality alone will not say. That's a device of the devil. That's one of his delusions. Here's one. Conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. You've all heard that. The one man who said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day, Acts 23:1, said, I verily thought within myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26:9. He says in Galatians 1:13, you heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it.